As Paul closes the first letter that he wrote to Timothy, he returns to the subject of riches. Now, he has already warned Timothy not to give in to the love of money and the dangers involved in that. But Paul does recognize that God does legitimately give riches to some folks. And so he instructs Timothy as to how to instruct those who are rich in worldly goods to use their wealth for the glory of God. And then he closes the letter with a blessing and a personal exhortation and warning to Timothy. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank you and praise you for the contents of this letter that you inspired your servant Paul to write to Timothy, not only for his instruction, but also for ours. And so bless us to take in these final words of exhortation from Paul and put them into practice in our lives and in our ministry. Please forgive our sin. We ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I am reading today from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 21. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. Paul has warned Timothy already to avoid the danger of being trapped by a love of money, being controlled by a desire for worldly wealth. Because, as Paul has told us, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And it is unfitting for a man of God to be enamored by that, to be caught by that, and to set his heart and his desires on obtaining worldly wealth. But there are some, obviously, whom God has blessed. Some who have worldly wealth that has come from God and not as a result of any sort of dishonest gain. Money, you see, itself is not evil. It is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. And so Paul instructs Timothy how to teach those in Ephesus who have actual legitimate worldly wealth what they ought to do with that wealth, how they ought to understand that they have been blessed by God, and therefore these riches are to be used for the glory of God, what to do with that. And he begins by first addressing the attitude that such rich folks ought to have. And he tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. And so he uses the word haughty or haughtiness. This is a danger, a temptation that the rich are prone to fall into. They are not to be arrogant because they are richer than others. They are not to look down on others as if somehow or other, because of their wealth, they were superior to all others. This is an apparent danger that rich people often face because they falsely think that somehow or other it was their wisdom or their instincts or their knowledge that in somehow or in some way are superior to others. And so a person can become puffed up and proud and haughty, meaning arrogant, because he has worldly wealth. And so Timothy is to correct that wrong attitude among the rich there in Ephesus. Not only is Timothy to warn them of an attitude of arrogance, he is also to warn them of an uncertain trust, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so because they are wealthy, rich folks are tempted perhaps to trust in those riches to sustain and support and provide for them rather than in God who enabled them to become rich. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, warned folks that there is that temptation and that you cannot trust both God and money because the love of one will certainly drive out the love of the other. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, there's a parable also that Jesus told about the rich man who had so much wealth and so many things coming in that he did not have room for his stuff. And so what did he do? According to Luke chapter 12, we read this. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke to them a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So the reason that you are not to trust in riches is said here by Paul that riches are uncertain. In the parable that I just read, when you die, you lose all your stuff. Whose will it then be, God asked. And so during your lifetime, perhaps, you may also lose all of your goods because of some event totally outside of your control. A fire, a flood, an economic catastrophe, a collapse. There were many, many rich people in 1929 who committed suicide because the stock market collapsed. Earthly riches, you see, are completely unreliable. The Bible tells that over and over again. Proverbs 23, verse 5. "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." Only God is worthy of all of your trust. So instead of trusting in an earthly fortune of some kind, you must trust in the one who actually gives you those things, the one who actually is reliable, truly reliable, and that is God. He is always reliable. He can be counted on, because as the scriptures tell us, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he is the one who gives you all those things to enjoy. He does this through Jesus Christ. He does this by his grace. And he does so richly and not in a miserly manner. Paul has already spoken to Timothy about the fact that God provides all good things for us to enjoy in terms of food and drink. And here, he talks about wealth as well. And so what he's combating in all of these is the false asceticism of the false teachers there at Ephesus. So understand, please, it's not your skill. It's not your learning. It's not your wisdom. It's not your expertise. It's not your financial intuition that causes you to obtain wealth. And rather, it is God who gives you all things freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes you to be able to gain wealth. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And so it is God who makes one person differ from another. It is God who makes one person wealthy and not another. And therefore, it is God who is worthy of your trust in all things. Paul instructs Timothy to instruct those in Ephesus who have worldly wealth that they should use it to lay a future foundation. How? He says, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And so instead of hoarding that earthly wealth as a hedge against future problems, you are to do good with what God has blessed you in terms of riches in this world. God has provided those things for you, and He expects you to do good with them. Now, it may be that you do not have worldly wealth at all, but you can still do good in the way that Paul speaks here. Doing good or doing good works, even if you don't have riches to give away, is done by doing what is in accordance with the Scriptures, what is taught in the Word of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the glory of God. And so you can do good works even if you don't have a penny to your name. But if you are among those whom Paul is addressing here who have worldly wealth, Paul tells you how to look at it and what to do with it. He says to exhort those who are rich in this age to use that wealth for the glory of God. Now, they're to be rich in good works no matter what, but they also ought to be ready to give to those who are in need, and they ought to be willing to share what they have with others. And so such things, for example, as supporting missionaries with your finances, as taking care of widows and orphans in their distress, or supporting the poor in general, all of these are examples of things commanded in the Word of God that you can do with that wealth God has provided for you. And as you do so, seeking to glorify God through the giving and the sharing of those worldly goods, then that should go a long way toward defeating the temptation to have a miserly attitude. It will defeat the attitude of superiority or of self-importance that can crop up in the heart of someone, especially someone who is tempted to rely upon his worldly wealth. Paul continues, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so instead of amassing worldly wealth here and being tempted to rely upon it, like the rich young ruler that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so this rich young ruler, as we call him, was one who trusted in his possessions. He was one who was proud of who he was. And Jesus saw the pride in his heart. Jesus saw the trust in earthly goods. And he instructed him to give these things away and trust in Jesus alone. And this young man was unwilling to do so because his heart was tied to his earthly possessions. A Christian must store up those intangible riches of good works in heaven. And that's how you provide a firm foundation, a sure foundation for the future, for the age to come. Now, it is true, the Bible teaches this, and we've seen Paul talk about this, you can't take it with you, meaning you can't take worldly wealth with you. When you die, you leave all of your stuff behind. You leave all of your wealth here. But it is also spiritually true that you can send spiritual riches ahead of you into heaven. That's what Paul's talking about here. And so you are to trust only in the one who gives eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the one who enables you to store up treasure in heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So one thing that money cannot buy is life itself. And so Paul's not talking here in any way whatsoever about salvation by works, nor is he talking about spending money and buying eternal life. That's not what he's getting at all. Instead, what he is talking about is exchanging earthly treasure in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and gaining heavenly treasure in return. You see, the only guaranteed long-term investment that cannot fail is this investment of spiritual treasure in heaven. And that's because the foundation of that wonderful blessing is not on the shaky sands of this earth, but upon the sure hope of heaven. And so we can trust in God, and we can trust in Christ, and we can trust in those things that we have done to bring glory and honor to God, and not in worldly wealth, which is so uncertain and which vanishes away so easily. Finally, Paul concludes this letter with a charge to Timothy. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed. He tells Timothy to guard what had been put into his care, what was entrusted to him. You see, in those days, there were no banks with safety deposit boxes. If you had something valuable that you wanted taken care of, you would often entrust it into the care of someone that you did trust while you went away on a journey, for example. And when you came back, then you would ask that person who had received that trust to return that to you. And it was expected that he would do so. And so Timothy was entrusted with something. Paul tells him, guard what you were committed. Put into practice a very active idea of guarding what had been put into your care, Timothy. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, Paul says. So what was it that Paul committed to Timothy's trust? What was to be guarded by Timothy? It was the apostolic message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This was the message of eternal life, and Timothy was commanded to keep this message safe. He was to regard the gospel message as a sacred trust delivered to him from God through the hand of the Apostle Paul. He was not to lose that message. He was not allowed to change that message in any way. This is a sacred trust handed to him. He is to keep the message pure. He is to keep it intact. He is to keep it entire. And he is to pass it on also as Paul passed it on to him. And so Timothy was one in a long chain of ministers of the gospel through whom that gospel message was passed down even to our day today. It's the message about Christ and his saving work. It's the most important message in all of the universe. We who are ministers today have received the message of the gospel as a sacred trust placed into our care as well. It's a message committed to us by God. And like Timothy, we must not lose that message. We must not change that message. We are to guard that message. And we are to pass it on, as Timothy did, to those who followed after him. And so this message is committed into our care as well. And we as ministers of the gospel must keep it purely and entirely intact. We cannot alter it. We cannot think that we know better than it. We are to deliver the message committed into our trust with great care. We are to guard it whole and intact, and to pass it on to others, that they also may continue to guard that message and pass it on in days to come. But Timothy is not only to guard the gospel message, there are certain things that he is commanded to avoid as well. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And so guarding the sacred trust of the gospel means avoiding certain things. Timothy is told to avoid these ravings of the false teachers there in Ephesus, because what they taught was, as Paul describes it here, profane, meaning that it was godless. It indicates that these teachings could not promote godliness in the lives of those who heard those teachings and believed them and acted upon them. Idle babblings, indicating that these things make no sense whatsoever spiritually. And contradictions, indicating that these so-called teachings and truths of the false teachers contradicted what the Bible actually had to say. It contradicted the genuine truths of the Word of God. Now, the false teachers called this knowledge. Paul says it is falsely so-called knowledge. In other words, it is not true knowledge at all. What he may be talking about here is an early form of Gnosticism, the word that means basically salvation by a secret knowledge. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And so Paul might have been attacking what was an early beginning development of Gnosticism, which taught that salvation came by a secret knowledge that was given to only to a select group of people. But what Paul is talking about here is that this so-called knowledge of the false teachers is in reality nothing more than what he has already determined to be fables and endless genealogies and other things that are falsely called knowledge. Old wives' tales, he describes them. And so Timothy is to be on his guard against such things. The reason Timothy is to avoid such false teachings is because there is great danger in giving in to them. There are profound, deadly effects to listening to false teaching. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. And so the danger of false teaching is not only that it does not lead to godliness or to salvation, but rather it leads one to stray from the Christian faith. Now, Paul uses the term strayed here to indicate that the farther these folks went with that teaching, the more they deviated from what was actually true. Take the example of a misaligned scope on a hunting rifle. If you're shooting at a target that's very close to you, the bullet may impact close to the bullseye. But the farther away the target is, the more the point of impact deviates from that, so that there comes a point where you're not even hitting the target at all, though you think you are. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. The farther away these folks stray from the truth, the farther away they take these doctrines of the false teachers, the farther off target they got, to the point that they strayed completely away from the truth of the gospel message. And therefore, the final result was they are lost, and they have lost all contact with any saving knowledge whatsoever. They are not in the Christian faith at all. They are therefore lost and damned to hell forever because of their sin. So take heed regarding what you believe, for it is not a minor thing to be off target on some area. False teaching does not lead to godliness. False teaching, as Paul tells us here, can only damn. It cannot save. Finally, Paul concludes the letter as he began it, with grace. Grace be with you. Amen. So these final words of the Apostle Paul are like the first words that Paul penned at the beginning of this letter. He is praying here for God's grace to be with Timothy. In other words, he desires that God's unmerited favor found in Christ and in Christ alone would be upon Timothy, his young son in the faith. The question for you is, do you know the unmerited favor of Almighty God through faith in Christ? Do not think that you can earn salvation by the works that Paul has mentioned that ought to be done here. These are results of faith. They do not in any way earn favor with God. Do not think that you will ever be good enough on your own to enter into heaven based on who you are and what you do. You need the grace of God. You deserve hell forever because you, like all of us, are sinners, are a sinner. And therefore, what we all deserve in and of ourselves, by ourselves, is God's wrath and curse forever. But God is merciful and God is gracious, and God extends to those who trust in Jesus Christ His unmerited love and favor. And so I urge you this day, if you have never done so before, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Flee from your sin. Flee to Jesus. Put your faith in Him. Trust in Him and in Him alone. And you will find the matchless blessings of God poured out upon you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in Jesus today. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank You for these closing words of the Apostle Paul, especially for this wonderful blessing of grace that he prayed for Timothy, his son. And Father, I pray for grace also for all who are listening or watching this message or this series, that You would work in their hearts a work of Your grace, bringing about repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us all to grow in that grace and to love and serve Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.